Depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. I had the same response when I read that. Seems a bit funny that in this passage it just seems so lovey-dovey. You have that talk of enemies. You know, when you read the book of Psalms, the term enemy seems to be a very common theme. David, the author of Psalm 139, is also the author of many other psalms and sees his enemies being the wicked and those who are unjust and hate God. Many of the psalms talk about David and his relationship with enemies. He flees from his enemies and him. He's pleading to God for help against his enemies, celebrating victories over his enemies. In some other psalms, David is even feeling forsaken by God and calling out to God for help with his enemies. So you can see that enemies is a fairly common theme in the book of Psalms. So rather than focusing on the enemy or the pain that is caused by his enemies, David in this psalm is focusing initially on God and how amazing God is. Even though he speaks about his enemies in four verses and asks God to slay them, David's key focus is on how great God is. And his 20 verses in this psalm out of 24 talk about either how great God is or they talk about his relationship with God in comparison to those four verses about his enemies. So this works out, and I'm no mathematical genius, but a ratio here of thoughts about his enemies is 1 to 5. So every one thought he thinks about his enemies, or one verse, there are 5 verses on how great God is. Maybe we need to think about that, because in our lives, when we come across enemies, we seem to sometimes get fixated about our enemies. Maybe we get fixated about the injustices that are done to us, or the injustices that are done to others. Maybe we should spend 5 times more thinking about how great God is and how awesome God is. So we might ask the question, who is our enemy? That's good. I haven't seen a rifle shot. I haven't seen any ninjas come. But I'm going to ask you a question. Who is your enemy? You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5? It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We already have that. We possess the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedience to Christ. So who are our enemies? It's those arguments and it's those pretensions, those claims that are against God. They are our enemies that we come across in our lives. You think about it and you think, okay, well, for a second, those guys going off in the Islamic State who are killing Christians by the hundreds of thousands, they're our enemies. Yes, but at the same time, what they've got is they've got a very distorted view of God, which they're pushing across. You might look at those, I don't know, what-wing politicians that are supporting gay marriage and banning the teaching of Scripture in schools. You might see and you might think about them as being our enemies. But at the end of the day, what Islamic State or whatever these politicians or whatever or these lobbyists or whatever these groups are, they're actually questioning our knowledge of God and our relationship with God. But how does that impact us on a personal level? Well, let me talk about my enemy. Now, as a 12-year-old kid, my grandfather, he had a stroke. And he had a stroke on the toilet. It was a fairly unfortunate place to have a stroke because I had, after hearing him and after hearing my grandma panic, I actually had to carry him from the toilet, clean him up and carry him all the way to the lounge room. Being a 12-year-old boy carrying a grown man, it wasn't an easy task. It was hard. And once I had him in the lounge room, I was just thinking, what do I do next? I mean, my grandfather, he's out. I didn't know he had a stroke at the time. All I knew was he just collapsed. And I just did not know what to do. So I waited for my father to come home. And about an hour later, my father did come home. And he called the ambulance. And my grandfather, he's rushed to Hornsby Hospital. And he passed away shortly. So I questioned myself, why didn't I call up the ambulance? It's just something so simple. I mean, it just makes sense, right? You just call 000. Even 2-year-old kids can call the ambulance when there's something wrong. But I didn't. And over the time, the thought of, hey, why didn't I call up the ambulance? That really beated me up. I kept on thinking, yeah, if only I called the ambulance, my grandfather would still be alive. And I had this overall sense of guilt in my life. And I told myself I was responsible for my grandfather's death. And I lived that way for a number of years after. Even though at that time there, I didn't know Jesus, at that time my mind was at war against the knowledge of God. My thoughts were, one, I was unlovable. Two, my life is condemned to failure as my stupidity killed my grandfather. And three, I could never be forgiven. And as a result of that, the enemy, those thoughts that were against God, those thoughts that said, hey, you know what, I'm unlovable. I'm stuck in this rut forever that whatever I do is just going to fail. The enemy had the better of me. I went from being a slightly, and I use the word slightly because you guys might think I'm exaggerating, but I was a slightly above average student and my school results plummeted. I became a bit of a, you might use the word Nigel, but I did. I lived with different people. And my relationship with my parents got worse. We had a procession of relatives come in and go for the funeral. My parents just ignored me and I was stuck with this guilt for a number of years. So that's my enemy. Do you have an enemy that wars against your knowledge of God? Maybe it's a sense of guilt that you have about the past. Maybe you were told that you weren't enough. You weren't good enough. You weren't smart enough. You weren't pretty enough. Maybe it was an opportunity that you should have taken. Maybe it was a chance for you to share something about your faith to someone else, but you didn't. Maybe it's a broken relationship that's led you to feel that you'll never be able to approach God or anyone else. Maybe that sense of condemnation is there. So how do we overcome this enemy? It says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that we may have life and have to the full. And for us to actually come to God, we need to know a bit about God. But what we realise in Psalm 139 is how much God knows about us. In Psalm 139, we learn that God, he knows everything about us. He's omnipresent. He created us and he thinks about us a lot. You know what? We're all unique. And we are known by God. He knows us intimately. He has searched us and knows us. Notice the word searched. He, not only did he create us, but he searches us. You know what? People search for different things. People search for gold. Some people search for treasure. People search for wealth. But God searches us and he knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows when we sit down and lie down. And is aware of all our ways. He knows our thoughts, and even before we say a word, he knows it. You know, I've been married to Kathy for 11 years, and quite often before Kathy says, Ming, take the washing out, the washing's already on the line. So I'm just saying that there. But yeah, you know, I know Kathy's thoughts towards washing, and that's already there. That's how much I love Kathy. He goes before and after and says, he lays his hands on us. You know, God's amazing in the way he knows us. He's created us. All of us are unique and different, and it's a testimony of how great God is. You just look at the room around us, look at the different people here, and you just see just the passions, just hear the singing and the music, You know, you hear the morning's prayer while leading, it's just God's passion that leads us share, just stand. See Nelson sharing the service today and his passion to come up and share that. And you look at that there, because like behind every person, there's a story that God has actually worked on over time. There's a time where God's taken different people who didn't know him and has revealed himself to them and has brought us all into that junction that we've known him. We're so diverse and it just makes us realise how awesome God is and how amazing he is. God has given us so many different gifts. He's given us talents. Sometimes you might think and you go, might say, you know what, God, I don't have any gifts or talents. But in reality, God has given you gifts. He has given you talents. He's given you abilities. It's just a matter of just discovering them. And I'd really encourage you, if you feel that way there, just to maybe, first of all, just pray about it. But secondly, maybe speak to another brother or sister in Christ and ask them, hey, what do you think my gifts are? Have you ever wondered that God has put you in a place with the people that are around you, people who are in your day-to-day, whether it's your school, whether or not it's in your workplace, whether it's in your university? He's put you in that specific place. And that void, if you left, that void can only be filled by you because he knows you that well there. On the flip side of God knowing us, nothing surprises God. Now, nothing surprises God about us. Maybe some of us have got a secret. Maybe there's something there that might damage our reputation. Maybe it might be a secret that might cost us something at the end of the day. Whether it's a job, whether it's a marriage, maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's a home. Guess what? That secret that you have, God already knows about that. Sometimes when we actually have those secrets, we put a big thick red or black line for our name. We think that, hey, you know what? God can't do anything with our lives. God can't make a difference using us. But you know what? Every day is an opportunity that God's given you. Yeah, it says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God's made it crystal clear. No condemnation. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say that you have to serve out a sentence in purgatory to remove that condemnation. It says there's absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And every day is a new opportunity for you. Because he loves you, every day is a new chance, a new opportunity to come to him. So that he can come and he can give you an abundant life. Sometimes we try to flee God, but he's always present. And we can't run away from God. You know, as a child, when I was a kid, I used to think that I could make myself invisible and I could hide from people by closing my eyes. I don't know, but am I invisible? Great. I'm not invisible. But that's what it's like. When we try to think that God doesn't see us, he does. And he's always there for us. We can't run away from him. Go to the depths and he'll still be there. And we can try to go to a dark place and he just makes it light. He is there. And all we need to do, no matter what stage of life we're in, or no matter what's happened in the past, is just to turn to him. God's also the creator. He knows us as he has created us in his own image. When we look in the mirror, we don't see that person who isn't worthy. We don't see that person that needs to lose 30 pounds. We don't see that person that's made all these mistakes. But what we see here is we see God's image because we're created in his image. We are special and we are precious and we're known to him. Now, we have the world and we have people out there that tell us, hey, you know what, for us to be special, you need something. You need this product that I'm selling you. It's so bad that the Dentel man's gone. I don't know, is it the Danos man now? I think it's the Danos man, the home shopping man. For you to have the greatest cooking, you must buy these stone pots and pans. Don't know whatever happened to those steak knives. Or for you to look good, you need that Bowflex, which is endorsed by Chuck Norris. Talking about selling out, hey, with Chuck Norris. You need something. Chuck Norris? You need something? A lot of you guys probably think, who's Chuck Norris? But hey, maybe you might think you might need an education or you might need something else. But you know what? Being precious to God, that's enough. And he took time. He needed us in our mother's womb. Look at that phrase, knitted us. There's a lot of care when it comes in the knitting. That's the reason why I'll never try that, besides being a bloke, is knitting. But yeah, he took that time to knit us in our mother's womb. He took that time. And he took that care to create us. And we're never a mistake. Sometimes we think that we are a mistake or a failure, but we're not. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We are a creation that is lovingly created by God. We aren't junk. We're not past our use-by date. And we'll never be. We are God's creation. Our enemy likes to tell us that God is distant, he is angry, and he's far away. Our enemy's purpose is to separate us from God, our Creator. The reality is God has created us with a desire to connect to him. And God, he always thinks about us when it comes to connecting to him. He loves and cares for us all the time. God's thoughts to us is precious and numerous. You've ever counted the grains of sand on the ocean? I think a couple of weeks ago in one of Steve's sermons, he tried to count the grains of sand on the beach. And I just remember there was a lot of zeros. So there's a lot. God is present with us. Not only does he think about us a lot, but he's always present with us. And we can never be too bad to turn to God. Neither can we be separated from the love that God has for us. It says in Romans 8:38, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from that love. So how shall we respond to our enemy and God? Our enemy, he targets our mind and desires us to live separately from God. It tells us we can never have that relationship with God, and God is too far away, too distant to have that relationship with us. The battlefield for our mind occurs in our mind and in our heart. Notice when we talk about the armor of God, it talks about the helmet of salvation. It talks about that for a reason, because it protects our mind, salvation. The enemy once told me I'm unlovable, told me that I'm condemned to failure as my stupidity killed my grandfather. He tells me I can't be forgiven. But God has shown me love. He's shown me that he's always present, that he's always thinking about me. He also shows that I must have created in his image. So we all have a choice on who to believe. Do we believe what the enemy says, or do we believe what God says? You know what? In life, things happen to us. Sometimes we might make mistakes. Sometimes we might make bad choices. Our walk with God is like riding a bike. We just need to keep on having that constant relationship with God to keep up that momentum. And when we come across different situations that question our knowledge of God, we need to think about how do we respond to them. But first, we need to realise who God is and realise who we are has been our first point of reference, is knowing who God is and who we are. I'd like to just close off just with the last few verses of Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And if you think about my heart, my thoughts, what is my heart and what are my thoughts towards you, God? And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. Lead me to eternity.